from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper. You are Live from the Path.
Hey, listen to Live from the Path. So here's the deal. You're listening to Live from the Path, coming to you from a path. What? What? You look at me like that for? I'm a big black square. Yeah. Yeah, that's what happens in life.
All right.
Here's what we got going on for you tonight. Lots of big stuff. We're going to do some advice on Dear Life from the Path. It's a holiday season. People got all kinds of family matters and stuff coming up. And they just need help on what to do with themselves. And we're here to help here at Life from the Path. We're going to try to dole out Jesus' advice, but here's the deal. Be a good Berean and check everything we say against the scripture.
Twice.
Okay? It's late at night. We've had a lot of soda.
Yeah.
And things just could have gone askew.
Actually, the mood is a little dour. I'm not sure why. It just seems like an apex of dowry.
Is this a bad time to say I'm in a bad mood?
Yeah, I feel like here's the deal.
I'm in an awful mood.
I read the
what's wrong with us?
I read the some of the preview questions for the life for the Dear Life from the Path, and there's one man that eats his dessert first, and he's catching a lot of social flack. Apparently,
I think I like him already.
Yeah,
and then, I'm in a better mood just hearing this.
So we're gonna have to see exactly what situation has caused his downfall. And then there's also a man. I don't. This is gonna have a hard time passing the Jesus filter. But a man who was married for 31 years recently divorced his wife. And he's wondering the appropriate gift for your recently divorced wife for Christmas.
That's classy.
Wow. Yeah.
Stay classy, friend.
Yeah, that's right.
Wow.
So we'll see if we can straighten his life out.
All right, here's what else we got going on. We have a couple articles that are floating around today. First of all, what's so wrong with church hopping? The pros and cons of moving from church to church. I'm interested in the content of that one. We'll see how that one shakes out. Also, three things every Christian should know. Every Christian, Boova.
I hope I know them.
I really hope I know them.
I hope one of them is Jesus.
you might want to know Jesus.
You know, so
I was listening
to public radio today, which is where I get a lot of my material. But they had this gal on, and she was talking about how to raise a child in a multi-faith home. And the part that just was killing me is the multi-faith that she was talking about is one was a Jew and one was a Christian. And I thought, you can't really believe either one of those and, like, marry the other guy. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's no way that you can buy into those faiths are – it's odd. Usually you get, like a Muslim and a Jewish person or whatever. Like, those are way far apart. But, like, the Jewish and the Christian religions are very at odds about just about one thing. Just one thing, really. And she's like, here, we don't like to – it was just weird. It was weird listening to her talk. She's like, I feel like we went with Judaism for the kids eventually. They chose it because it's got a lot to offer, and people will eventually come around to Judaism because it's very – it's just a very open religion, and it's very I think it will gain popularity, and it just – there's a lot to offer as far as religion
people
goes.
People will come around. We don't like to call him Christian. We like to call him coming around.
Here's the deal.
If
all your faith offers you – if you describe your religion as it has a lot to offer, okay, I feel like you don't have faith in anything. You're more an opportunist. You know, like you see something that might be beneficial to you. And really, like, I feel like as a Christian – I don't have any choice in the matter. I can either listen to the God of the universe or not.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, it's not really even if I enjoy being a Christian. Doesn't really matter.
Yeah.
It doesn't. It's really not up for discussion. You could either listen to Jesus or not. But, like, I don't ever look at a Christian. I'm like, when I talk to people about Jesus, I never say, you should come to my church or you should get involved in being a Christian. There's a lot to offer. You know, I usually, it depends on where they're at in life, but sometimes I will open with, you are diametrically opposed to the God of the universe right now. Is that where you want to be? Or if you need love done, there's no one that loves like Jesus. It just depends on where they're sitting. But never, hey, man, the potlucks are awesome. You just don't know what you're missing until you see the mystery, you know, mashed potato soup at the end of the row.
Yeah, if I could have a third thumb installed, I'd do three thumbs up on the morning donut rotation.
By the way, that's not allowed per Leviticus. Two thumbs per man.
Shoot.
I wore a mixed textile sweater earlier today and felt very wrong about it for that very reason. What was the point of that story?
Basically, it was just, I don't know, almost the ridiculousness of which people discuss their faith sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Even on the Christian side, too. But like they... I don't know, when I talk about a faith, I'm not talking about a religion. I'm really just talking about God and the activities that surround trying to live a life in obedience to Christ, you know? And then but the way she described it, she goes, we can have multi-faith in our house because we like to be tolerant of everybody and we like to accept all ideas, and then they can pick which religion suits them. That's not really the way that it works.
That's really making you God. You're the center. You choose and pick with the things you like.
Yeah,
and,
you don't get to choose whether you approve or disapprove of how the God of the universe is running things.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, good luck explaining that one when you get there. I didn't really like what you said in Corinthians, and so I went this route.
I didn't really go with the judgment thing. So this whole judgment thing we're going through now, I'm just not going to accept. It's like, it didn't work that way.
You could, especially when Jesus says you could unfold your arms now. It's really going to make no difference.
Go
to what happens.
Yeah, on its face.
Go to my left, goat.
Like it simply doesn't make sense. Like if the God of the universe is one that can be judged or brought to a standard that you set, that is no God at all. Like, even if you didn't, like, atheism makes a lot more sense to me then. Because, like, what kind of puny God is this who will, like, bow to my whim and I say, this is how things will go down? That just doesn't make any sense.
No, it was a very awkward, halfway through, I started praying for her kids. I'm like, I don't know, you know, I don't know what's happened here. I don't know what the Christian involved in this Christian/Jew marriage. I can't decide what part of scripture that you were being obedient to that led you into this marriage, man or woman, you know?
This seems explosive, though, because like, there's always that one thing that you could bring up that has to just blow up the conversation.
No, that's
you know, like when things aren't going your good way, you're just like, and what about Jesus?
Yeah. What about that really nice man that really didn't mean anything? Bam! Light the Hanukkah candle. I don't know.
I considered celebrating Hanukkah.
I don't know.
Actually, it went through my mind today. I saw some little thing. They were lighting candles and saying something. I thought, I mean, it's a
I'm not opposed to that.
Background.
But,
I mean, so.
Anyway, something to think about. You got extra candles lying around. It's free time.
Stern light.
There's no reason to be against it.
They're just talking about something God did.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, although God has fired up the YouTube on the show a couple times, and I don't really light candles for that.
No, that's true.
Anyway, just something to think about. Yeah. You know, also, we're going to see if we can pull off another quiz. We're going through quiz at ChristiansUnite.com. There's got to be a million quizzes on here.
Yeah. Seems like I did poorly last time.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll take a quick look through one of those quizzes. So let's get to three things every Christian should know. Here we go.
Oh, I'm nervous.
I'm gonna skip through some of this stuff. Too often we're content to only know about things. We want the facts, more information, good insights, believing this will give us understanding. We fail to see that even if we have all the information in the world, it's possible that we still may not know, in italics, anything. Those italics are for you, Buva.
Yes,
in Paul's letter to the Colossian church, he tells them his goal is that they would know Jesus. The idea of knowing speaks of relationships and connection. To know someone spoke of such deep intimacy that it was also used to speak of sexual relationships. To know invites us to move beyond basic knowledge and find wisdom and understanding. Many of us are good at knowing about Jesus, but this is not the same as knowing Jesus. When I finally moved from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus, everything changed. I moved toward an intimate relationship with Jesus, which taught me all I needed to know about the most important questions we as humans ask, such as who am I, why am I here, and where am I going? As it turns out, the responses to these questions are found in the first two chapters of the Bible, and they are lived out perfectly by Jesus when he walked the earth. Here we go. Here are the three answers every Christian should know. One, our identity. Many in the church today are frequently told we are sinful, awful, terrible human beings. There's even an old hymn that has been sung for over a century by the church titled Only a Sinner! Exclamation point. You ever heard that one?
No.
I think we can make it up. Only a sinner. That's all I can do.
Yep. I wish we voted people off the island here.
Luckily, we don't.
I mean, it's been a cheesy practice.
Mike
on TV,
is only a sinner.
Dan, you and I would have been gone a long time ago. If it was
The problem with this thinking is it's just that all we are is sinners. But the Bible begins a different place. The first thing we learn about human beings is we bear the image of the Almighty God. This means we are not only sinners; we are clumps of dirt with the stamp of the divine, who have been crushed beneath the indignity of sin. Yeah. Our identity.
All right. I like that.
Yeah.
And when you're in Christ, you are
according to Ephesians, blameless, holy, pure. You were a sinner.
I feel like that's tough for me.
Yeah.
I feel like it's tough to get up and like, hey, man, blameless today, boys.
See? You need to know your identity.
I know. I forget. All right. Two, our purpose. Ooh. Okay. What is our purpose, boys?
Make disciples.
Buva, you agree?
I would agree with that.
Lame.
I'm sorry. So,
hey, when you're that clear and concise,
go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think that's kind of a do it thing.
You're a bandwagoner.
I'm sorry. I'm glad I'm bandwagoning on the Great Convention. Those were Jesus' words.
We bandwagon with Jesus.
Totally cool with bandwagoning.
The Great Convention. Pretty corporate, dude.
I was letting that slide.
Is that not what it's called?
Commission.
Commission. Sorry.
Yeah. I mean, they mean the convention's all about it, though.
Yeah. You can tell that today's been a long day.
Got a free bag of goodies and pencils at the Great Convention. I love the one in 72.
That's what they call it, the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Great Convention?
We got free things hanging out here. We got Peter sitting here. He's going to be going ahead and giving things out.
Direct your attention to the fishes and loaves on the side of the stage.
I have fishes over here, and I have lots of loaves for you.
All right, here we go. So, Mike, did you have any? You in with
I
that?
I feel like I'm going to bow out. I can't say anything.
Here we go. Our purpose. When God created the first humans, he placed them in a garden so they could work. The Hebrew word for work is the same word used of the priest's work in the temple. It means to work. Worship.
Oh.
We were created to experience the joy of working and worshiping alongside God. He invites us to participate with him in his ongoing work in this world. After all, if we are made in his image, how can we not create? When we work and worship, we reflect God to our world and reflect our work in this world back to God. And this means that everything we do matters. Everything we create, the mouths we feed, the sick for whom we care, the environment we clean up, the children we nurture, the spouse you love, the friends with whom we weep and rejoice, the hard work at our jobs, this is getting a long paragraph, the work we do every single day matters to God. There's the way to
That's a lot of work.
Yeah.
Seems like it.
Purpose to worship?
No, I agree with that.
Purpose to make disciples?
Make disciples.
Make disciples.
Part of worship. I think that's part of the work.
We have all heaven to worship.
Are you disagreeing with the fundamental point laid out by this man?
I worship through making disciples.
I know what you said, God, but here's how I'm going to worship, because I'm Dan Hudson.
There really coming was from the dude who wanted to make organs.
Yeah. Hmm. I feel like that worship thing is encapsulated in the work. And so is making disciples. It's all part of worshiping. But I mean, that almost helps define like how your relationship with God is going, right? Like, it's all worship, and it doesn't stop on earthly measures. It goes up to the Father, no matter what you have, right? So making disciples is a sign of worship. I mean, it's the same thing with doing what you say you were going to do, and you know, raising your kids in a godly home. Like, all that stuff's worship stuff.
We cheapen worship when we try to confine it to, like, oh, that's when we sing songs on Sunday.
Yeah, that's totally not it.
Because when you hear him say, hey, in heaven you get to worship for eternity, do you immediately go to, I don't know if I really want to sing?
You know,
the whole
actually
time.
That's kind of a weird, like, I mean, I know there's a lot of times in the Bible where people are you know, they bust into song to worship God with, you know, but yeah. I find it odd that they almost took the picture of heaven where there will be constant songs and praising of Jesus, and we decide that we will do our version of it the best we can, and it's just terrible.
Will they have electric guitars?
Yeah, I mean,
because I'm out if it's just harp.
It's like saying, hey, let's do a mini heaven.
Do they have a cajon?
Let's do like a slice of heaven here, but it's just not even close, you know? Like, there's good worship sets out there, but I mean, you're going to pale in comparison. You're outnumbered by millions of angels, you know?
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm not sure I'm completely sold on the scriptural basis of that being our purpose.
What, worship?
We are to worship. I get that, but like, I don't know, to refine everything down to that. I don't know. I feel like I'd have to sniff that out a little bit more. I was just kind of searching the net. There was a guy on a Worship Central forum that kind of asked the same question, and the scriptural examples were very
thin.
Yeah, they're really thin. I mean, so for example, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Okay. Does that encompass everything that God has made us for? I mean, you could, if you cast worship far enough out, you could catch anything under that umbrella. I don't know.
Do you think they've just drawn the curtains too close? Like, I mean, would you fall back on that our purpose was to be image bearers of God?
Yeah, I guess here's the thing is God was not necessarily short on people that could worship him, right? I mean, he has angels to worship. I think there's just something more distinct about human creation than what he already had with angels who did not bear his image. But I don't know. I'd have to thread that out a little bit.
Yeah.
All right, here we go. Hold on. Did I miss it? No, oh, I'm church hopping. Okay. Three, our destination. Where are we going is actually where we started. In the book of Revelation, John has a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. In the middle of it all is a garden. It's a picture of the way things used to be, which is the way they are supposed to be. Jesus said, this world, the kingdom of God, is at hand. We can live and should live in light of this future reality right here and right now. Because when we know where we are going, we will live our eyes and minds fixed in that direction. It's like a couple who are expecting a child. They make all kinds of preparations so they are ready when the baby comes. This one's been sitting on me pretty hard over the last month or so about how people think of heaven and what they think of Jesus in light of that. Because I feel like we've even through evangelism and attempted to disciple makings that we're pitching this wrong. We're pitching the halfway point, right? It's all about what God is offering us, offering you heaven. And I'm not disagreeing that that's what's going on, but like, it's like we're taking a sprint to get an inch inside of the gates as opposed to actually following Jesus. Because, I mean, Jesus didn't just run to the gates and say, all done. Like, there's an existence, there's an everlasting life that comes from that, not just a, I barely made it out of this life. And it's not, I don't think it's, I mean, it's the same scripture, right? But I think the perspective should be different. I think we're shooting way too short term, and all we're selling is relief from this world, as opposed to an eternal existence with God that starts now. It's just now. It will change. It will always get better from what this world is. But like, following Jesus is not just following him to the gates of heaven and then kind of bailing off while he keeps a rolling with whatever his business is. It's following him and his business for the rest of eternity. And I think that's awesome. And I think it's a way better perspective when we think of it that way. And I feel like to a certain extent, we in our evangelism, in our pamphlets and stuff, we just sell that short. All we're trying to do is like flip them to be the inch inside of the gate as opposed to actually following Jesus. Because if all we look at in turning to Christ is our salvation, we don't get Jesus at all. I feel like we don't get him. We're not understanding the life that he lived, what he's calling us to do, if our final destination, our final goal is, am I saved and comfortable in that or am I not? The salvation should never be a question because the rest of your life is following Christ, and that gets you out of the muddy waters of checklists and like goofy things that people are trying to do is like, well, am I still saved? Or what if I do? What if I swore at this guy? You know, like it eliminates all of that because you're just straight up following Christ.
Yeah, yeah. You know, actually what it reminds me of is that gal in Luke that was bleeding for what it was like 12 years or something. Years, yeah. And then she touched Jesus' cloak, right? And it was her faith. And Jesus said, it's your faith that saved you, you know? And I feel like maybe most of our evangelism is geared toward touching the cloak. Right, we want the effects. We want the secondary or tertiary, you know, things that have a byproduct of Jesus, but not Jesus himself, you know. And so, like, it's not that woman was, you know, she kind of got what she came for, you know. But like, Christ, he's offering so much more than that, you know. And like, knowing the person behind the cloak is kind of the goal instead of just, you know, what you can receive from touching it. So I don't know. I think I kind of agree with that one. I could see the end game being better than that.
Yeah, yeah. I'm totally on it. I think this is probably the one that like my whole world centers around this. I mean, honestly, I can't tell you how much I think about eternity and the destination and how it affects today. You know, it's like I don't care what's going on in my world right now. And sometimes I get a little cranky or get a little bad mood or blah, blah, whatever. You know, somebody cut me off in traffic. I mean, whatever it is. You know what? It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. I've got eternity coming. I've got a destination coming. It's like you said, Ben, you know, it's already started. I'm managing that decision now until I get there. But I'm already on that path. I'm on that way. I'm in a different kingdom. I have a different goal in life than I did before, you know, prior to knowing Christ. I'm following him. And all that matters, I mean, I don't care what life throws at you. I think that's how we have people like overseas in some of the persecuted areas, really serious stuff going on right now. People face that because they're like, well, whatever. you know, the only difference between now and heaven is I quit breathing now. I'm in a glorified body. You know, all right.
Almost that Paul struggle in Philippians where he's to live as, you know, to live as Christ, to die as gain. You know,
exactly.
It's actually funny because you read that and like, you know, you hear a lot of people say like, I would die for the gospel. But Paul's like, he's weighing it out in a very matter of fact way. He's like, I feel like I could stay and get a lot of work done and be here with you. But I mean, I really don't want to.
And fulfill my purpose, which is to make disciples.
Right. Which doesn't say anything about worship, I guess. But anyway, this is Paul signing off with my own hand.
Well, I haven't finished first three.
This is Paul Cuddles.
I think that drives your life. You would go insane if you sit there and look at the world and you know, you can watch the news and just get depressed. You can see the bills pile up and think, man, I can't handle this. You can just look at life and just get discouraged at times. I don't. When I turn my focus back on to, hey, you know what? Really, really, whatever.
Yeah.
I mean, whatever.
Yeah, right. What's important? I'm going to take that guy with me. That guy needs to know Jesus.
And that's how that becomes important. It's not a notch in the belt. Ooh, I got one more convert. No, you're taking people on the journey to Jesus Christ on that path, you know, and it makes it such a bigger deal than just sharing the gospel once and, you know, getting a prayer or going from Sunday to Sunday, whatever. I mean, it's just it drives you.
You know, that's kind of the thing that makes like a religion very scary. You know what I'm saying? And a relationship extremely important, and a religion just really, really scary. You know, that they do kind of fall back into, you know, when the prayer circle comes around. Incidentally, just slightly off topic, I can't stand prayer circles. I've been part of one of them. I've avoided them for the last year or so, and then someone introduced one. And it was legitimately someone opens it up and then they wait 4 minutes of awkward silence.
Yeah. This is good to know.
Oh.
Next time I have you in a small group, hey, let's all hold hands.
Oh.
Let's all get together in a circle.
Here's what I do.
Mike, would you start?
I put an end to it. I give it 30 seconds and if no one pipes up, I say, amen. And then I break it up. You know why? Because this is not God honoring. It's weird and it's an odd tradition. And
it's just awkward to you. You haven't done it enough.
Why would I want to be accustomed to that? There's no gain there, right? Like, I'm either talking to God or I ain't.
Don't you guys ever pray like in small group and stuff?
Yeah, not we don't go around the room and then like they said, the worst is when someone go, let's go ahead and pray and I'm gonna just open it up and then you just, you know, jump in whenever you're ready. Don't ever do that. Terrible.
Get a program together.
Especially if you got a bunch of people who like been in the church forever, now they're gonna try to be ultra kind to the visitor. And so they're gonna sit there and wait for like 10 minutes. The visitor's going, I wish they'd wrap this thing up. Anyway. I don't even remember what I was talking about. That prayer circle thing drives me nuts. Seriously. I can't. If there's one part of since I've made a relationship with Jesus Christ and his byproduct of having to go to his church, it is the prayer circle and the awkward 5 to 10 minute silence of people like, I hope someone else jumps in before I wrap this one up, you know? Like,
yeah, that's a poorly done prayer circle.
I don't think there's a well done. I've never been in a well done one. Maybe
everyone hold hands just and then squeeze the hand to the person to the left, and that's when you know that you're ready to pray.
And if you don't want to pray,
the
biggest mistake in a prayer circle is not having a designated closer.
Yeah.
If you pick a guy and he's got to be an astute man and he sees 15 seconds, 20 seconds go by, he jumps in and closes it down. Like, you got to know, there's guys in my life who I know they can't be the closer because if they're the closer, you'll be there for an hour.
Oh. This is the truth now. I actually had a girl thank me for getting her out of a prayer circle because they were praying over her. And it was dragging on. And she is fairly new to Jesus, not brand new, but fairly new, kind of working her salvation out a little bit, having some troubles, you know. And so, you know, they decided to pray over her. And I'm like, okay, you know. And so we went and did it, and it was just going on forever. I'm like, you're freaking her out. Will you wrap this thing up? Come on. Amen. And so I did. I let it go about 20 seconds, and I said, amen. And she looked at me and goes, thank you.
Yeah. That blowhardness ain't serving Jesus.
Oh, that's got to end. I'm just telling you. I mean, especially around people that are new. I mean, you can break this out a little bit later maybe, but I mean, around the visitors, can you just tone it down? Maybe don't break out the sprinkling oil that yet.
Yeah.
You
make know that what I'm your level 401.
I'm not saying it's not biblical. I'm saying it's okay. It's not a big deal. But like right when they walk in the door, maybe not hit them with oil and put them in a prayer circle. It's just not the time.
You're so lucky I brought my pocket communion kit.
That's right. I mean, just let them love Jesus first before you start hitting them with that stuff, you know? Dang.
All right. I totally want to market a pocket communion kit now.
They actually sell them.
The emergency.
Seriously?
Keep that in your first aid kit in the car. Whenever there's trouble, you got some communion with you.
You know, a lot of the churches that they do this, they have a like communion to shut ins. So they'll just be a little pocket thing that has like four little cups in it and a thing of juice. And I used to go around in a previous church that was important to them, and I always kind of was. I just kind of wondered, isn't that kind of defeat the purpose? Communion is supposed to be a unity thing. It's like we're all as one, meeting as a body. Yeah. And it's like, I suppose the idea is we're going to someone who can't travel, like in a nursing home, and we would serve them communion. And sometimes they were like people who I was afraid it was going to kill them because, like, you know, they're not eating solid foods, and all of a sudden they'd get a wafer and they're, you know, and I'm like, are you sure you want this? Yeah, yes, yes. You know, okay, you know.
Okay, see, that borders on religion versus relationship to me. You know what I'm saying? If you physically can't eat a wafer, let's bypass.
And notice we don't do that. Of course, we don't have any old people. I'm the oldest guy here in the whole church. But, I mean, you know, it is a big deal for us. So there's a whole market to that. And it's meaningful to the people who get it. But, yeah. Like, I think when I get to that age, I'm just like, I'll do my own or something. I don't need to have someone come bring it to me. I can pray. I can... You know,
grind it up, put it in the bag, let it seep in.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, whatever. You know, just so you don't die. You know,
but you know, communion is supposed to be a unity thing, and the body of Christ, the community thing, and if you're not really part of it because you physically can't be.
Yeah, no, that's the vibe. Stay away from it, leper.
Go back to your colony.
You can't choke down a wafer. Stay at the gates. Lepers.
You listen to Live from the Path. Come to you every Monday night at 10 p.m. at livefromthepath.org or Saturdays at 7 on 99.3 KTA. Hey, there's still time, if you're listening to the podcast or the live show, to make our Christmas from the Path event. It's at Simpson Barn and Johnson. Starts at 7 o'clock and should be a ton of fun. We did the live broadcast last Saturday on KTA, and that was great. Had some folks come out. And the broadcast went real well, and we're doing it all over again on Friday, and we'd love to have you come out and get to know you and enjoy the tunes by Jeff Arundale and company, and that really should be a great show, and I hope you guys can make it out. All right, so let's do a quick quiz.
All right, let's do the quiz.
Hold on, what are our options here?
I'm scared.
Let's see. What did we do last week? Death?
We did unusual. We did slaughter and unusual death.
Death and destruction. Here we go. All right, let's do. Let's do disease.
Okay.
All right, biblical quiz on disease. You guys are playing on the chat. You follow along at home, and we'll see how you do versus the Live from the Past studio fellows. Number one, who healed the man with the withered hand? Peter, Paul, Jesus, or Stephen? Healed the man with the withered hand. Peter, Paul, Jesus, or Stephen? John Bova.
Peter.
Mike.
Paul.
Paul. Hudson.
W.C. Jesus.
He's in for Jesus.
On Sabbath.
I'm going to go with...
Kicked him off.
Dan's extra color commentary has made now, Jesus
the first
choice.
Thing I thought of was Moses.
That was my first thought, too.
The leprous in the coat, out the coat. Feel like they pulled a fast one.
First thing I thought of was, I really don't know the answer to this question.
I hope they don't call on me.
call on me first.
Number two, Jesus healed 10 men who suffered from this disease, but only one returned to thank him.
Leprosy.
Peter.
Rickets.
I'll take leprosy as the option.
Leprosy. It is leprosy.
Three, Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath before healing a man of what?
Withered
hand. Dropsy, palsy, blindness, leprosy.
Blindness.
Okay.
Dropsy.
Move is it for blindness.
That's not a good idea.
Dan Hudson.
What are they again?
Dropsy, palsy, blindness, leprosy.
I'm going to go with the leprosy. I think he had leprosy on his hand, too. I'm thinking I might be mixing two.
What's dropsy?
I'm gonna let Bubas carry. We're gonna call blindness on number three. Number four. What plague did God visit on the Egyptians when Moses scattered ashes toward heaven?
Gnats.
Asthma, hives, boils, leprosy.
Dang.
Boils.
Wait for the choices, Mike.
Test taking 101, man.
I just read this with the kids a couple weeks ago. That's terrible.
Number five. Four men suffering from what disease went to surrender to the Syrian army but found their camp abandoned? Arthritis, cancer, leprosy, or palsy?
What?
Leprosy.
Why do I feel like every answer is leprosy, really?
Four men suffering from what disease went to surrender to the Syrian army but found their camp abandoned?
Weren't most diseases of the skins just called leprosy?
Yeah.
Yeah,
I'm going with leprosy. Leprosy.
Okay. I don't know the difference in palsy and leprosy. Oh, like cerebral palsy?
It's not distinct. Number six.
Any kind.
King Asa of Judah died due to a severe disease of what part of his body? His lungs, his feet, his heart, his kidneys?
Feet.
King Asa of Judah died due to a severe disease of what part of his body? His
heart.
Lungs, feet, heart, kidneys.
Heart.
Hudson, you're the tiebreaker.
Man, see, I'm going kidney.
All right, I'm going to go kidney.
Man, this is a rough go today.
I could be wrong.
7. Elisha healed Naaman, commander of the Syrian army, of what disease?
Leprosy.
Leprosy. Yeah.
Leprosy.
Number 8, King Jehoram of Judah died when God struck him with a disease that, paralyzed his lungs, made him bleed to death, made his heart weak, made his intestines come out.
D.
Intestines come out?
Yeah.
Is that the guy that was in, like, the cabana or his bed or something?
Oh, well, who was
there? There was a dude in the bathroom that got stabbed.
Who was the
That was the real fat guy.
Yeah.
Yeah, wasn't that the one where they put the knife in and couldn't get it back out?
Yeah, that's different. That's like, that's not...
Yeah, belly full of jelly. That's not him.
I was... Every time I read that story, I imagine him as King Hippo from the Mike Tyson's Punch-Out. I don't know why.
we're going to go with intestines come out, Booba's answer.
How did they come out, though?
Explain
it
yourself,
God.
Booba.
Hey,
you do as you please.
I think that's.
I put him in.
Answer.
I can take him out.
I'm sorry.
You know that would be funny if the intestines came out of his mouth and said, "You in trouble now?" You know the Lord does stuff uptown.
This won't end well for you.
Yeah, it's not looking good.
Sorry,
intestines
turn around and your wife will become a pillar of salt, and we're questioning intestines coming out. Okay,
just
wondering.
Did you want to take another stab? Paralyzed his lungs, made him bleed to death, made his heart weak, made his intestines come out.
You can take another stab.
It has to be a heart.
Is not an answer.
Heart
has to be a heart.
Intestine.
Mike, you're the breaker.
I'll go with heart.
Heart, all right. 9, sick, blind, and lame people waited at the pool of Bethesda to be healed when what happened?
The water stirred.
Who stirred up the water?
Bethesda? I thought it was Bethsaida.
No, this is Bethesda.
Dang.
An angel stirred up the water. A priest walked by. The sun was straight overhead. The fountain turned on.
Angel.
I'm going with angel.
Angel.
All right. Number 10, a woman snuck through a crowd to touch Jesus, hoping she might be healed of what?
Oh, bleeding.
Bleeding.
A flow of blood. All right, here we go. What's our confidence level?
I got to be 40%, right.
Okay. I think we're at 80.
I think I'm at a 30.
70.
Okay, here we go. We're going to check in the quiz. Waiting on the quiz. Waiting to check
some of those really answers are kind of tricky.
Like pre and then go over them. Hey, man, don't crush the pictures.
Yeah. Hey, man, we had a kind of a cheesy Christos in here of like, oh, no.
We didn't do well at all, did we?
The internet timed out.
Oh no!
Oh,
there was a there's a picture of that of the Jesus that's on the where's he at?
Rio.
In Rio. So he was standing over here on the window over here, and all of a sudden he fell flat on his face, and that was a bad omen for the beginning of the
show. It was
not
his intestines either.
No.
No.
That'd be gross.
Here's the deal: we can't
marble statue intestines just kind of come out.
Oh, man, I feel like this. We might have just lost the quiz. Oh,
we lost did so it. Well.
Oh, well. See how you did.
We did great.
Check it out on your own. Quiz.ChristiansUnite.com. Go to the disease quiz and see how you did. All right.
Well, I was really kind of excited about that.
No, I wasn't. It wasn't looking good.
I was really excited to be right about the intestines.
Let's see. Okay, real quick. What's wrong with church hopping?
Okay.
I don't know. Let me ask you this. Do you have any pros? Or what are the pros for hopping from church to church?
I think you can... I mean, when we get to our own church family, we don't tend to spread out much. We don't tend to intermingle among churches very much. So possibly you might be able to get to know some different... like let's say that if you were to start attending church and you went to like an old school Southern Baptist church, there's different levels of Christianity than what's going on at that church. You know what I'm saying? Like it's like the liturgical hymns and like the old school got to wear a suit and like that's not a definition of Jesus, you know. And so, but by going to some different churches, you could find a, you know, more of a flavor, I guess, that is still glorifying to God, just kind of more suited your style. I'd probably say that's positive.
Dan,
I can't think of a single legitimate reason. Sorry, Mike.
I mean,
you're talking about taking your family and like digging up roots and just every few years or months or whatever.
Oh no, I was talking
that's
like
what talking about.
Oh no, I was talking about like
go visit once in a while. That's different.
No, that's not what I was talking about. I was like, you know, you go 2 Sundays here, 2 Sundays there, 2 Sundays here. Same 2 churches, maybe just back and forth.
No, I think they're talking about kind of just bouncing around church to church.
No, go until you get mad and you go to the next one, then they make you mad and they go to the next one.
Yeah, I don't know if I'm.
All right, here we go. Here's the three pros of church hopping. 1, beauty in the diversity. I asked a friend about church hopping, and in part of her response, she stated that it made her nervous when Christians never fellowship with other local bodies. She said that there are many flavors within the body of Christ, and Christians should experience other churches. Society does not hold a patent on diversity. The church is incredibly diverse. It has been from the start. Many that were saved during Pentecost were from all over the world. The church consists of many people from all walks of life. Can you really see the beauty, the diversity of the body of Christ by consistently meeting with the same people?
I don't think that. I think some of your attitude is a bit stodgy. I mean, here's the thing. If you're hopping churches to avoid spiritual authority, that's something different. Right? But, like, you know, it is fairly, I don't know, pious of you to think that once you lit in this section of the body of Christ in this town that you have to stay here from here on out. God wants it. Jesus has to be part of the body of Christ, not necessarily your branch of it.
Yeah.
You didn't say anything, Dan. You just raised your eyebrows and said, yeah.
I really think it all boils down to, I mean, like that as an excuse, you want to just experience a bunch of stuff. You're not building community. There's no accountability. You're just...
What if you are, though?
It's all rainbows and
no.
And
what if you're? What if your accountability is outside of, like, let's say you're let's say you do church hop. Your spiritual accountability is three churches back, and you still keep in touch with them and do it as you're supposed to. What's the problem?
It you're not in community.
You're in community with a lot of people more than I am because I only go to one church.
I don't know. I think that.
Yeah, no, don't. Now, hold on a minute, because your brand of community is saying that I show up on Sunday morning.
No. Don't. You're,
I'm lumping you in with Dan.
No.
Hey.
You're making.
That's not a bad place to be, by the way.
You're talking about something that this is not talking about. This is not saying whether you go to church on Sunday or not. This is saying you move from, you just hop around from church to church for the diversity of it.
But why can't
you're not
I keep.
Not putting any roots anywhere.
Why can't I keep the community that I've had in the last two churches? I don't understand.
Because you're never there.
Well, I'm never there on Sunday morning. Can't I still go over on Tuesday nights? Can't I still have Wednesday dodgeball? What, I don't understand what the problem is.
I don't think that's what they're talking about, though. Like, this is representing a conversation where you are just like hopping around from church to church.
I'll continue on. Let's see what the number two is.
Different strokes for different folks. The local body that I grew up in was, for lack of a better word, old. There were some incredibly kind people that I had the privilege of knowing, but once I was too old to be in the youth group, there was nothing for me. Churches ask too much of young adults when the leadership asks teenagers to go from youth group to productive adult church member overnight. Sometimes your local body has nothing organized for your demographic. This just doesn't mean young adults. Some churches do not have singles ministries, youth ministries, children's ministries, or marriage ministries, among other specialized ministries. Is it wrong to go to one church on Sunday and a young adult group on Monday when your church doesn't have that?
No.
I don't have a problem with that.
No.
I don't think that's an issue at all. Which is not the same thing, I think, as moving from, like, church body to church body.
I think you're assuming what the article's about.
Well, otherwise, I guess it's not clear. Let's see. Hold on. Let's see. I'll read the premise. Committing to a church can be difficult. You like the preaching at one, but you aren't so sure about the music. You love the people at another, but the preaching is not as solid. So you pick and choose, visiting different churches, but never really sticking to any of them. And at least you're going to church, right? As Dwight Moody said, church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. That we go to church, that is, that we gather together consistently with other believers, has to be a moot point to Christians. We need to do it. It isn't that we need to talk about. We need to talk about the where. I don't mean where as in building that was built by a congregation, a mall, a bar, a school, or any place like that. I mean where as in the consistently fellowshipping with a local body of believers. We need to discuss consistent church hopping and look at the pros and cons of what many of us are doing today. I guess that's all as distinct that I got.
Okay. Number three.
What's good for them is good for me. I have some simple questions for you. What church did Jesus attend? Okay, yes. That was a ridiculously loaded question. How about one that's a little less loaded? What church did Paul attend? Yes, that was also a loaded question. Jesus and Paul pretty much spent their entire ministries traveling around. That's not a fair example. They stayed with multiple people in multiple cities in multiple countries around the world. Their calling may not be representative of the majority of us, but their precedence shouldn't be ignored. They were planters.
They were planting churches so people could stay in them.
Right.
He went back to visit those same churches, putting leaders in them, assuming they would also stay in those churches.
Yes.
That's not a fair example.
Not at all.
That's a bad comparison. Those were the three pros of church hopping. I would say so the first one, I guess the one that had some contention in it, that's do you notice the pros of church hopping are all self-serving pros?
Exactly.
Like the thing that I want out of this body, out of this church, out of this gathering, I will go do the other things that I would do. The question, I guess one of the questions I would ask is, like, in what way are you serving that church body? Like, are you it's true that you can have accountability out of where you attend on Sunday. You can have friendships and gatherings and small groups and stuff outside of the church. I think the weird distinction that we're making here is where you choose to be at on a Sunday morning versus what you interact with the rest of your life. Like, I'm not sure, like, when they say, for example, the church is diverse, you know, we never fellowship with other people that love Jesus. First of all, you're never fellowshipping with the whole body. It's not like you're going to a church down the street and you're meeting everybody there, right? You have friends there or you have people that you've met. And
unless it's really small.
Yeah, it's just unlikely. It's unlikely that you're actually, like, involved with a whole nother body, or there's four different churches and you are, like, well connected with all of them.
Yeah.
So I don't think that's – I think the issue would be is how we're defining church. There's people that don't go to church where I go to church that love Jesus that I can spend time with, and I do.
Yeah, why are you so against them?
I'm not.
Because they don't go in your doors.
I think there's the question is the impact on the other side of it. Like, how are you are you staying connected well enough where, A, you are serving in that body, where you are close enough to them so that there's accountability, so that there's there's someone that would notice if you weren't there. For example, let's say you don't show up to church, you know, do we call or do we just assume that you're somewhere else?
That is just a weird thing to say.
Why?
I guess I'm missing the whole point. Like, you still seem to be fairly congregation centric, right? Like, I mean, can you not have a guy that goes to church at one place on Sunday and then like he gets fed on that Sunday and then he pours out everywhere else? Like, I don't understand. Like, you're saying he doesn't give enough. Like, are you serving there? Maybe he serves other people in the body of Christ, not in that congregation.
Which is okay.
Then I don't understand what your quibble is.
The problem is you're talking about a hypothetical man, right? He doesn't.
The guy I have in mind is very honest and has a lot of integrity and loves Jesus and is not, you know, a church bound and tied to your building like you want.
Let me ask: do you think that the average person that this is directed to, who is hopping from church to church, is that situation?
I may or may not know. I'm just saying the guy I have in mind is a true, good-hearted man. I feel like you're coming down on him because he doesn't fit your mold.
I think to that extent, you know, like he's Paul. Yeah, there's people that can do that, and there's people that do that, and there's something unique about them that allows them. Their purpose in those churches is something different than the person who simply doesn't ever put roots anywhere, and so they end up not having accountability. They end up not serving anybody because they're never connected enough to do it. For example, you couldn't serve in the kids area in our church unless you've been there for 6 months. That means that person who church hops can never serve kids areas.
Good, they probably don't belong there.
In that circumstance, yeah, that's why we have the policy.
Well, that's what I'm saying. What's the problem? Now you're going to be coming down on people because they don't serve in the kids area?
No, and you're being unnecessarily antagonistic.
I'm just saying, I feel like you're being real harsh on these. I think it really...
You have like one ideal man who you have who you think the world is being harsh upon.
I have never met him, by the way.
Yeah, it's because you probably kicked him out because he didn't want to come to your place. I guess all I'm saying is it really doesn't – I don't think there's an across-the-board thing that you can say. It just matters why they're doing it. That's what matters. It matters why they're doing what they're doing.
They provided the why.
No, they said they provided possible pros, but that doesn't equal why.
Which could be reasons that people want to do it. It's the basis of reading the article, Mike.
I'm just saying.
Is to see what people would say, why it's a good idea to do
it. It's what that guy would say.
Yeah.
It's not like he took a survey.
That's the nature of other people's opinion.
Well, they say
things that apply to them.
I disagree with them. That's what I'm saying.
You spent a long time agreeing with number one.
Well, number one I did, yeah. Moving on. I just feel like you're being harsh on these people.
On a guy, hypothetical man that you do not know.
You're being the equally harsh on the guy that you claim to know. How many church hoppers do you know?
I can think of a couple.
Hey, the chat says, chill out, Mike.
That's it? What a zinger. Continue on.
You're up.
For what?
You're up with Dear Lives from the Path. That was the end of the article.
There's no cons against church hopping?
I don't know. I think we probably covered those pretty well.
it's very difficult to plant your roots. And if you have a family, you might have that one guy who can handle serving in different areas. He's just a man of Jesus, you know. But
that's the man I'm talking about. Yeah,
man, I've not met him.
That's because he doesn't stick around very long. He's got stuff to do.
See, he has no relationships.
He's busy. Okay, Dear Life from the Path. Hold on a minute. I wasn't quite ready. I recently went on a business trip that required me to share meals with my coworkers. I became the target of criticism from them over my eating habits because I like to eat my dessert first. It doesn't keep me from eating the rest of the meal. I just do it in a different order than most people. When the subject came up, I tried to explain that because I wasn't allowed to do it as a child, I swore that when I was an adult, I'd eat my food in any order I wanted. But lately, it has failed to diffuse the tension. I don't think I'm being rude. I do this only at restaurants where it's possible to order dessert at the same time as the meal. I'd never do it when I'm a guest in someone's home. Do you think I'm being rude? Should I eat in a more conventional way to avoid flack from people I'm dining with?
Who are these people?
Right. Who are these jerk people that really care that much about the order in which you're eating your food?
I feel like it's a congregation.
This guy is a possible church hopper.
So this man is he's a modern-day Paul.
He's a modern-day Paul. He's a possible church hopper that he goes from church to church to make sure that he can serve a lot of people.
Yeah. I feel like the building centrists demand that he eats the meal in a correct order.
He is allowing the tension to affect him. There's no real tension.
This is even an issue that he needs to bring up.
You're saying that
you're a grown adult.
Please.
Just say, hey.
You do what
you
want.
Do you buy my food? No, I do.
Yeah.
Therefore, I'm going to eat it however I want.
If you don't like the way I'm eating it, look somewhere else.
Well, you're crazy. Oh, now I'm going to write a huge article on it.
That was your advice? Sass him?
Sass people? Just ignore him.
Yeah, I would say let it go.
I feel like Dan was right. I think it's perceived tension. It's really not an issue. It's like the guy that grew up poor and then he always thinks that for the rest of his life that people always knew he was poor and really they had no idea. You know, and so like this is the guy. He knows he does something different, and so he thinks like as soon as the waiter looks at him twice, it's not because he's got a booger or something. It's because he's eating his dessert first.
I knew you were poor. Now you're acting differently about it.
Yeah, it's just weird.
He maybe feels a little guilty for some reason
because he's
self-conscious.
He's
anyway.
Acting weird. I mean,
he's pretty dramatic about it too. I swore that I would eat dessert how I want to eat dessert.
People make fun of me because I will tend to eat all of one item at a time. And then I go to the next one. It's like, I don't care. I don't care if they like how I eat.
Yeah, you should
People
mix it
tend
up,
to make
man.
Fun of me because I will eat all of one item in the restaurant at a time and then go to the next item. Okay. Really, you guys aren't going to hop on the me making fun of myself joke?
No.
What, do you mean eating the restaurant out of a single item?
Yes, it was a joke.
Oh.
Really, guys?
It wasn't clear that it was aimed at large people.
There we go. My fault.
You want to hear Secular's advice?
Yeah.
Secular says, I'm not your mother. So I'll refrain from lecturing you about the empty calories you consume, which reduce your appetite for the healthy food you should be eating at mealtime. And yes, I do think that what you're doing is rude because it is obviously making your eating companions uncomfortable.
That's
or
rude.
You wouldn't be getting flack along with your dessert.
This is outrageous.
Secular, you're fired.
Yeah, here's the thing. If you're going to hang out with Pharisees, expect pharisaical type behavior. So if you're going to hang out with dudes that are pretty uptight, I would expect uptight behavior like, hey, don't eat your dessert first.
Yeah.
I don't think I've ever been able to take that much steak in a person's meal on how dare you eat that way.
I'm like, sorry, guys, my mom's not here to tell me what to eat. I'm going to go ahead and do as I please.
I mean, careless if you grab it all with your hands. It's your meal. You're an adult.
That's awesome.
This guy needs new friends.
Dear Life from the Path, after 31 years of marriage, my wife and I have split up. We love each other, but after the kids moved out, we realized we have very little in common. What is an appropriate Christmas gift for an ex-wife? We are on friendly terms, and I will probably spend the holidays together with our children. I don't want to give a gift that will offend her or encourage her.
A gift card. That's what you get her.
Well, toaster.
Socks.
They got him right out of the high-quality bin.
Gift card.
This boy.
Yeah. How do you realize after kids left that you just don't have anything in common? So the kids are gone, and the first day they're gone, you sit and look at your wife and go, doesn't look like we've got much to talk about anymore.
Here's the thing that does happen.
Happens a lot,
right?
Yeah. And it generally happens because they got their order of importance screwed up instead of being God and then marriage, then kids. It's God, kids, marriage, and that's what happens. You know, your kids become your idol. You push your wife or your husband off to the side as just two people that are working towards the same goal of raising kids. And then you don't work on your marriage, you don't work on your time together, and it ends up you're not friends after they move out. That happens.
Well, it's ridiculous. He said, we still love each other.
Yeah.
So we went ahead and divorced. And we're going to do the holidays together. It's like, no.
Here's the thing. After 31 years, if you don't know what to get your wife for Christmas or your ex-wife of recently, you know, there's a reason that she doesn't feel like you're friends.
Yeah. You're kind of a jerk.
You go ahead and get her nothing and don't spend the holiday with her.
Yeah.
You're divorced.
I mean, I don't know. I'm not a 30-year married man yet, but I know I'm bad enough at this point that I just say, why don't you just pick it out and then you can get what you want. Otherwise, I'll screw it up terrible. you're just a poor excuse for a man right there. 30 years invested in a lady, you can't come up with nothing?
This is a pretty sad character.
Gift card.
What gift card to where? Panera?
Anywhere.
Like
just do a MasterCard.
Give me a
gift card.
Give me a restaurant.
Panera.
Yeah, that's offensive.
I like that one. Why is that offensive?
Because
get yourself a grilled cheese sandwich.
It implies, first of all, it's more expensive than the average joint, so she might take it the wrong way.
He's worried that she's going to... I mean, if you love each other, what do you think she's going to think? We should get back together because he got me a hibachi. I mean, what gift says get back together with me?
Here's the deal. She must have a fairly low bar, which is how she ended up with this joker to begin with. And at any extension that he probably... So I'm guessing he was the guy who led this thing. Who asked for the divorce, if he's worried about her jumping back on board.
Yeah.
He's probably the guy that split the ship. He's a real doofus. I'd like to keep him in his man fun.
Yeah. He should do her a favor and just either change his ways or stay away from her. I feel like everyone would be better off.
Yeah.
You want to hear Secular's advice here?
Yeah.
Secular says, how about a gift card? Yes. How about a gift card from her favorite store or a lovely scarf or colorful shawl? Or if she has a hobby, something to do with it. None of them would send the wrong message. Except for you're an affable doofus who has really no interest in...
I got her a Mr. Coffee, and she took it as I wanted to have coffee with her more often.
No, you know what? Actually, before he said it, I was going to say... Like, before he said I didn't want to lead her on, I was going to say a marriage proposal. That's the first thing I would give. And second, the least he could do is an apology letter. Describing the man that she actually deserves compared to the man that he is.
Merry Christmas, I'm a joke.
And by the way, I don't know anything about you after 31 years of marriage, so much that I had to divorce you and then ask a faceless woman on the newspaper what to buy you for the holidays. Love, crappy husband.
Okay, one more. Ready? Dear Life from the Path, we're the parents of two adult children. We have always lived below our means so we could save for college expenses in retirement. Now that our two sons have finished college with no debt, we splurged and purchased two luxury vehicles. Our oldest son, Sam, lives in another state, but he comes into town for business and pleasure, and when he does, he wants to borrow one of the cars. Although Sam has a good driving record, we're hesitant to loan him one of them. He is no longer on our car policy and can well afford to rent a car. Sam is upset with us and says from now on he will stay with friends. I offered to share the rental expense, but my husband said Sam is an adult now and responsible for his own expenses. Are we being unreasonable by not letting him borrow one of the cars?
Yeah.
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 Let him borrow the car.
Come on.
We got two luxury cars in the drive, but can you go rent a Toyota for visiting us in town?
Yeah, I think these people have the exact opposite problem of the guy before. They're like, maybe not Jesus, then marriage, then retirement, and then kids. It's like luxury vehicles. Yeah, there's no way. I mean, if the kid was 16, I could see it, but like... Usually people that can afford their own luxury vehicles will drive your luxury vehicle in a pretty responsible manner.
Exactly.
Because they know that they're on the hook to pay for it. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just like when we were talking about people that swore on the temple, right? It was a big deal for people that could afford to replace what they just swore on,
yeah.
Right? But the poor man who has no chance in a dodo's bird to be able to replace any of it, he'll swear all day long, you know? And so, like, a guy that makes good money is more likely to take care of your stuff because he knows if he wrecks it, they're gonna get the money out of you.
He travels there for business and pleasure. He seems fairly responsible. He graduated college with no debt and travels around.
He's not on our car policy. That's a load of hooey, man. Seriously, if the car is insured, it's fine.
Yeah. Hey, we saved up enough money to buy something that we can't share with anyone.
I think they're a little bitter that they paid for his college, too. That has nothing to do with the story, but they made sure to mention that.
Yeah, we paid for his college.
Yeah, with no debt.
What else does he want?
That's true. The basic question is, our son comes into town. He's a good driver, but we have a nice rig, and we don't want to let him borrow it. What do you think?
I mean, what's the worst that can happen? He's going to hit a pole with it? It's fixable.
Aren't you insured?
Apparently. Well, she's worried because he's not on the car policy.
That doesn't work that way. His insurance will cover.
Can you let people borrow your car?
I mean, unless he's uninsured or homeless, I feel like he should have means to
work
it out.
If he can travel at all for business and if people that travel for pleasure... you have money. You know what I'm saying? I don't know anyone that travels for pleasure because they're broke and they can't leave the state.
Yeah.
They're like, I bet we can drive 3 hours away. It'll feel like a vacation. That doesn't work.
Yeah. The word staycation just validated their previous lifestyle. It didn't change it from something that it wasn't.
Here's what they say. Secular says, you have been generous with your children. Many students finish college with a mountain of debt. It appears that Sam is less interested in what you have done for him than what you will do.
Oh, for heaven's sakes.
He's acting like a spoiled brat.
This is outrageous.
And I hope you will stick to your guns because your husband is right.
I'm flat out disgusted. This advice makes me sick.
Wow. Yeah, boy, I couldn't disagree any more with Secular. I feel like it's not that big of a deal. Just give the kid the car. As soon as my kids get a license, they can drive my main vehicle. It's insured. What's the worst that's going to happen? My vehicle's probably better than the vehicle they're going to have. I'd rather have them wreck mine than wreck theirs.
Yeah? Yeah, I don't get that line of thinking at all. He sounds like a responsible young fella.
I'd give it to him.
I'd like to get it to you. You think we... Can we find this guy? I'd like to talk to him.
I'll find him.
I'd like to lend him my car.
Yeah, I was going to say.
For a price.
Hey, you come on in. Boy, I borrow my car.
I have a less than luxury vehicle.
Well, now, let me ask you this. What if he came into town and they decide... Like, is it right for the parents to say... Look, we don't want you to stay here. We'll go and have these on a hotel. Is that different than borrowing the car?
I don't mean... Okay, he's coming for business. He's obviously flying because he doesn't have a car. Mm-hmm. Usually a business will go ahead and pay for a car. So I'm wondering what... Yeah, there's a few details I'd like to know, but yeah, still, they must be picking him up, or is his business contact picking him up from the airport? Taxis?
Well, he's got friends, right? He said he'd stay with friends.
Friends, yeah.
Obviously got friends that'll loan him a vehicle. You're right. There's some things missing. Because, like, before they had the luxury cars, did he come into town and ask to borrow that vehicle? Like, is that pretty consistent?
Or, right. Does he always ask for vehicles and you just happen to get a luxury one and now you're really protective of it? Like, is he always just coming into town, like, can I borrow the car?
And he always steals the Cavalier all the time.
I mean, where's he going to go anyway? You know what I'm saying? It's not like he's driving to Malibu. He's in town for business. He has to be his job the next day.
Maybe they live in Malibu.
Well, that would be not a big deal then, because he's not going very far, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I don't think that's a problem.
Yeah.
Whoa.
All right, hold on.
They need to be more generous.
You've been listening to Live from the Path, coming at you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. Thank you so much for listening. If you're on the podcast, hang out. We got at least one more bit of advice to go, and we will...
Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
Hey, just listen Live from the Path. Buy some. So here's the deal. You're listening Live from the Path, coming to you from a path. What? What? You look at me like that for? I'm a big black square. Yeah. Yeah, that's what happens in life.
All right.
Here's what we got going on for you tonight. Lots of big stuff. We're going to do some advice on Dear Life from the Path. Hey, it's a holiday season. People got all kinds of family matters and stuff coming up, and they just need help on what to do with themselves. And we're here to help here at Life in the Path. We're going to try to dole out Jesus' advice, but here's the deal. Be a good Berean and check everything we say against the Scripture.
Twice.
Okay? It's late at night. We've had a lot of soda.
Yeah.
And things just could have gone askew.
Actually, the mood is a little dour. I'm not sure why. It just seems like an apex of dowry.
Is this a bad time to say I'm in a bad mood?
Yeah, I feel like here's the deal.
I'm in an awful mood today.
I read the
what's wrong with us?
I read the some of the preview questions for the life for the Dear Life from the Path, and there's one man that eats his dessert first, and he's catching a lot of social flack. Apparently,
I think I like him already.
Yeah,
and then, I'm in a better mood just hearing this.
So we're gonna have to see exactly what situation has caused his downfall. And then there's also a man. I don't. This is gonna have a hard time passing the Jesus filter. But a man who was married for 31 years recently divorced his wife. And he's wondering the appropriate gift for your recently divorced wife for Christmas.
That's classy.
Wow. Yeah.
Stay classy, friend.
Yeah, that's right.
Wow.
So we'll see if we can straighten his life out.
All right, here's what else we got going on. We have a couple articles that are floating around today. First of all, what's so wrong with church hopping? The pros and cons of moving from church to church. I'm interested in the content of that one. We'll see how that one shakes out. Also, three things every Christian should know. Every Christian, Boova.
I hope I know them.
I really hope I know them.
I hope one of them is Jesus.
you might want to know Jesus.
You know, so I was listening to public radio today, which is where I get a lot of my material. But they had this gal on, and she was talking about how to raise a child in a multi-faith home. And the part that just was killing me is the multi-faith that she was talking about is one was a Jew and one was a Christian. And I thought, you can't really believe either one of those and, like, marry the other guy. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's no way that you can buy into those faiths are it's odd. Usually you get, like, a Muslim and a Jewish person or whatever. Like, those are way far apart. But, like, the Jewish and the Christian religions are very at odds about just about one thing. Just one thing, really. And she's like, here, we don't like to – it was just weird. It was weird listening to her talk. She's like, I feel like we went with Judaism for the kids eventually. They chose it because it's got a lot to offer. And people will eventually come around to Judaism because it's very it's just a very open religion, and it's very I think it will gain popularity, and it just there's a lot to offer as far as religion
people
goes.
People will come around. We don't like to call him Christian. We like to call him coming around.
Coming around.
Here's the deal. If
on
all,
their way.
If all your faith offers you if you describe your religion as it has a lot to offer. Okay, I feel like you don't have faith in anything. You're more an opportunist. You know, like you see something that might be beneficial to you. And really, like, I feel like as a Christian, I don't have any choice in the matter. I can either listen to the God of the universe or not.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, it's not really even if I, like, I enjoy being a Christian. Doesn't really matter.
Yeah.
It doesn't. it's really not up for discussion. You could either listen to Jesus or not. But, like, I don't ever look at a Christian. I'm like, when I talk to people about Jesus, I never say, you should come to my church or you should get involved in being a Christian. There's a lot to offer. You know, I usually, it depends on where they're at in life, but sometimes I will open with, you are diametrically opposed to the God of the universe right now. Is that where you want to be? Or if you need love done. There's no one that loves like Jesus. It just depends on where they're sitting. But never, hey, man, the potlucks are awesome. You just don't know what you're missing until you see the mystery, you know, mashed potato soup at the end of the row.
Yeah, if I could have a third thumb installed, I'd do three thumbs up on the morning donut rotation.
By the way, that's not allowed per Leviticus. Two thumbs per man.
Shoot. I wore a mixed textile sweater earlier today and felt very wrong about it for that very reason. What was the point of that story?
Basically, it was just, I don't know, almost the ridiculousness of which people discuss their faith sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Even on the Christian side, too. But like, they, I don't know, when I talk about a faith, I'm not talking about a religion. I'm really just talking about God and the activities that surround trying to live a life in obedience to Christ, you know, and then but the way she described it, she goes, we can have multi-faith in our house because we like to be tolerant of everybody and we like to accept all ideas, and then they can pick which religion suits them. That's not really the way that it works.
That's really making you God. You're the center. You choose and pick with the things you like.
Yeah,
and,
you don't get to choose whether you approve or disapprove of how the God of the universe is running things.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, good luck explaining that one when you get there. I didn't really like what you said in Corinthians. And so I went this route.
I didn't really go with the judgment thing. So this whole judgment thing we're going through now, I'm just not going to accept. It's like, it didn't work that way.
You could, especially when Jesus says you could unfold your arms now. It's really going to make no difference.
Go
to what happens.
Yeah, on its face.
Go to my left, goat.
Like, it simply doesn't make sense. Like, if the God of the universe is one that can be judged or brought to a standard that you set, that is no God at all. Like, even if you didn't, like, atheism makes a lot more sense to me then. Because, like, what kind of puny God is this who will, like, bow to my whim and I say, this is how things will go down? That just doesn't make any sense.
No, it was a very awkward, halfway through, I started praying for her kids. I'm like, I don't know, you know, I don't know what's happened here. I don't know what the Christian involved in this Christian/Jew marriage. I can't decide what part of Scripture that you were being obedient to that led you into this marriage, man or woman, you know.
This seems explosive, though, because like, there's always that one thing that you could bring up that has to just blow up the conversation.
No, that's
you know, like when things aren't going your good way, you're just like, and what about Jesus?
Yeah. What about that really nice man that really didn't mean anything? Bam! Light the Hanukkah candle. I don't know.
I considered celebrating Hanukkah.
I don't know.
Actually, it went through my mind today. I saw some little thing. They were lighting candles and saying something. I thought, I mean, it's a
good I'm not opposed to that.
Background. I mean, yeah. So.
Anyway, yeah, something to think about. You got extra candles lying around. It's free time.
Stern light.
There's no reason to be against it.
They're just talking about something God did.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, although God has fired up the YouTube on the show a couple times, and I don't really like candles for that.
No, that's true.
Anyway, just something to think about. Yeah. You know, also, we're going to see if we can pull off another quiz. We're going through quiz at ChristiansUnite.com. There's got to be a million quizzes on here.
Yeah. Seems like I did poorly last time.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll take a quick look through one of those quizzes. So let's get to three things every Christian should know. Here we go.
Oh, I'm nervous.
I'm gonna skip through some of this stuff. Too often we're content to only know about things. We want the facts, more information, good insights, believing this will give us understanding. We fail to see that even if we have all the information in the world, it's possible that we still may not know, in italics, anything. Those italics are for you, Buva. Yes, in Paul's letter to the Colossian church, he tells them his goal is that they would know Jesus. The idea of knowing speaks of relationships and connection. To know someone spoke of such deep intimacy that it was also used to speak of sexual relationships. To know invites us to move beyond basic knowledge and find wisdom and understanding. Many of us are good at knowing about Jesus, but this is not the same as knowing Jesus. When I finally moved from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus, everything changed. I moved toward an intimate relationship with Jesus, which taught me all I needed to know about the most important questions we as humans ask, such as who am I, why am I here, and where am I going? As it turns out, the responses to these questions are found in the first two chapters of the Bible, and they are lived out perfectly by Jesus when he walked the earth. Here we go. Here are the three answers every Christian should know. One, our identity. Many in the church today are frequently told we are sinful, awful, terrible human beings. There's even an old hymn that has been sung for over a century by the church titled Only a Sinner! Exclamation point. You ever heard that one?
No.
I think we can make it up. Only a sinner. That's all I can do.
Yep. I wish we voted people off the island here.
Luckily, we don't.
I mean, it's been a cheesy practice
Mike
on TV.
Mike is only a sinner.
Dan, you and I would have been gone a long time ago if there was
a... The problem with this thinking is it's just that all we are is sinners. But the Bible begins a different place. The first thing we learn about human beings is we bear the image of the Almighty God. This means we are not only sinners, we are clumps of dirt with the stamp of the divine who have been crushed beneath the indignity of sin. Yeah. Our identity?
All right. I like that.
Yeah.
And when you're in Christ, you are, according to Ephesians, blameless, holy, pure. You were a sinner.
I feel like that's tough for me.
Yeah.
I feel like it's tough to get up and like, hey, man. Blameless today, boys.
See? You need to know your identity.
I know. I forget. All right. Two, our purpose. Ooh. Okay. What is our purpose, boys?
Make disciples.
Buva, you agree?
I would agree with that.
Lame.
I'm sorry. So,
hey, when you're that clear and concise.
Go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think that's kind of a do it thing.
You're a bandwagoner.
I'm sorry. I'm glad I'm bandwagoning on the Great Convention. Those were Jesus' words.
We bandwagon with Jesus.
Totally cool with bandwagoning
on the Great Convention? It's pretty corporate, dude.
I was letting that slide.
Is that not what it's called?
Commission.
Commission. Sorry.
Yeah. I mean, they have conventions all about it, though.
Yeah. You can tell that today's been a long day.
Got a free bag of goodies and pencils at the Great Convention.
I love the one in 72.
That's what they call it, the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Great Convention?
We got free things hanging out here. We got Peter sitting here. He's going to be going ahead and giving things out.
Direct your attention to the fishes and loaves on the side of the stage.
I have fishes over here, and I have lots of loaves for you.
All right. Here we go. So, Mike, did you have any? You in with
I
that?
I feel like I'm going to bow out. I can't say anything.
Here
right.
we go. Our purpose. When God created the first humans, he placed them in a garden so they could work. The Hebrew word for work is the same word used of the priest's work in the temple. It means to work. Worship.
Oh.
We were created to experience the joy of working and worshiping alongside God. He invites us to participate with him in his ongoing work in this world. After all, if we are made in his image, how can we not create? When we work and worship, we reflect God to our world and reflect our work in this world back to God. And this means that everything we do matters. Everything we create, the mouths we feed, the sick for whom we care, the environment we clean up, the children we nurture, the spouse you love, the friends with whom we weep and rejoice, the hard work at our jobs. This is getting a long paragraph. The work we do every single day matters to God. There's the way to
That's a lot
it.
Of work.
Yeah.
Seems like it.
Purpose to worship?
No, I agree with that.
Purpose to make disciples.
Make disciples.
Make disciples.
Part of worship. I think that's part of the work.
We have all heaven to worship.
Are you disagreeing with the fundamental point laid out by this man?
I
worship through making disciples.
I know what you said, God, but here's how I'm going to worship, because I'm Dan Hudson.
There really was from the dude who wanted to make organs.
I feel like that worship thing is encapsulated in the work. And so is making disciples. It's all part of worshiping. That almost helps define like how your relationship with God is going, right? Like, it's all worship, and it doesn't stop on earthly measures. It goes up to the Father, no matter what you have, right? So making disciples is a sign of worship. I mean, it's the same thing with doing what you say you were going to do, and raising your kids in a godly home. Like, all that stuff's worship stuff.
We cheapen worship when we try to confine it to, like, oh, that's when we sing songs on Sunday.
Yeah, that's totally not it.
Because when you hear him say, hey, in heaven you get to worship for eternity, do you immediately go to, I don't know if I really want to sing?
You know,
the whole
actually,
time.
That's kind of a weird. Like, I mean, I know there's a lot of times in the Bible where people are, you know, they bust into song to worship God with, you know, but yeah. I find it odd that they almost took the picture of heaven where there will be constant songs and praising of Jesus, and we decide that we will do our version of it the best we can, and it's just terrible.
Will they have electric guitar?
Yeah, I mean,
because I'm out if it's just harp.
It's like saying, hey, let's do a mini heaven.
Do they have a cajon?
Let's do like a slice of heaven here, but it's just not even close, you know? There's worship sets out there, but I mean, you're going to pale in comparison. You're outnumbered by millions of angels, you know?
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm not sure I'm completely sold on the scriptural basis of that being our purpose.
What, worship?
We are to worship. I get that, but I don't know, to refine everything down to that. I don't know. I feel like I'd have to sniff that out a little bit more. I was just kind of searching the net. There was a guy on a Worship Central forum that kind of asked the same question, and the scriptural examples were very
thin.
Yeah, they're really thin. I mean, so for example, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Okay. Does that encompass everything that God has made us for? I mean, you could, if you cast worship far enough out, you could catch anything under that umbrella.
Do you think they've just drawn the curtains too close? Like, I mean, would you fall back on that our purpose was to be image bearers of God?
Yeah, I guess here's the thing is God was not necessarily short on people that could worship him, right? I mean, he has angels to worship. I think there's just something more distinct about human creation than what he already had with angels who did not bear his image. But I don't know. I'd have to thread that out a little bit.
Yeah.
All right, here we go. Hold on. Did I miss it? Oh, I'm church hopping. Okay. Three, our destination. Where are we going is actually where we started. The book of Revelation, John has a vision of the new heavens and the new earth, and the middle of it all is a garden. It's a picture of the way things used to be, which is the way they are supposed to be. Jesus said, this world, the kingdom of God, is at hand. We can live and should live in light of this future reality right here and right now. Because when we know where we are going, we will live our eyes and minds fixed in that direction. It's like a couple who are expecting a child. They make all kinds of preparations so they are ready when the baby comes. This one's been sitting on me pretty hard over the last month or so about how people think of heaven and what they think of Jesus in light of that. Because I feel like we've even through evangelism and attempted to disciple makings that we're pitching this wrong. We're pitching the halfway point, right? It's all about what God is offering us, offering you heaven. And I'm not disagreeing that that's what's going on, but like, it's like we're taking a sprint to get an inch inside of the gates, as opposed to actually following Jesus. Because I mean, Jesus didn't just run to the gates and say, all done. Like, there's an existent, there's an everlasting life that comes from that. Not just I barely made it out of this life. And it's not, it's the same scripture, right? But I think the perspective should be different. I think we're shooting way too short term. And all we're selling is relief from this world as opposed to an eternal existence with God that starts now. It's just now. It will change. It will always get better from what this world is. But like, following Jesus is not just following him to the gates of heaven and then kind of bailing off while he keeps a rolling with whatever his business is. It's following him and his business for the rest of eternity. And I think that's awesome. And I think it's a way better perspective when we think of it that way. And I feel like to a certain extent,
in our evangelism, in our pamphlets and stuff, we just sell that short. All we're trying to do